Well, hello, friends. My name is Matt, and I just kind of want to start off. I know for all of us, really this week, the events in our nation, the Capitol, have been really sad and scary and frustrating and just you name the emotion. And so I want to acknowledge really just how disturbing and unsettling all of this is. And really speaking theologically for just a minute, not politically, I am saddened and honestly embarrassed really for the ways that like Jesus's name got associated in any way with like the violence and the destruction and the chaos and everything that happened. Things, of course, that Jesus has nothing or wants nothing to do with. The irony is not lost on me that in the first century, it was people misusing religion for political or earthly gain. That's actually what got Jesus killed. And so I guess part of what I'm reminded of is the fact that, and I think this is really important, as followers of Jesus, we cannot disassociate like our faith and what we say and do on Sunday and our inner life with Jesus. We can't disconnect that from our Monday through Saturday lives and the kinds of people that we are. And I just think we saw such a huge and impossible to reconcile disconnect on display in a public way this week by many. Secondly, as Christians, we are called to pray for everyone involved, which actually in this case includes us and each other because we all witness these things. Third, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers, which of course at times means speaking up and speaking out against injustice. Being peacemakers means that we are committed to speaking the truth in love. And really a good starting point for that is for all of us to not say or share anything unless we are 100% sure that we're actually speaking the truth. I think that goes a long way. And I just want to say this, and I've said this before, and I'll probably have to say it again, that following Jesus means that we're actually following him. That it's not just believing in him for some later thing, heaven or whatever, down the road, and then going on with our lives essentially without him. No, we follow him. Jesus does not serve our agenda. He doesn't serve our political platforms, our ideologies, our idols. We serve him. And so following Jesus means adopting his view of the world, actually, and how we treat people. It means letting his kingdom vision shape our professional lives, our public lives, our ethics, and so on. And that, my friends, as Jesus discovered and warned us, is likely to cost us. It's likely to get us in trouble at some point. And let's kind of wrap this up by saying, I've really been thinking about the importance of, for each one of us, being able to name, like write down on a piece of paper, specifically the ways in which I am actively avoiding gaining the world so that I can keep my soul. Because my fear is if we can't actually say the ways in which we're actively resisting that perhaps there's a good chance that the opposite is actually happening, that Jesus' warning is coming true for you and for me. So with that, we will move on, but I wanted to share that. Last week, we started a short series called Defeating Discouragement, and it's just 3 weeks. If it went much longer, it'd be discouraging. So in addition to the discouraging things that we see on the news, many of us are also facing personal difficulties, discouraging circumstances that we did not ask for. For some, it's a job situation. For others, it's a relationship struggle, maybe a kind of an ongoing battle to pay your bills. Maybe it's a health issue that's not going away or a school year that is anything but what you wanted. And it's all just, over time, wearing on you. You can just feel your spirit, your hope, your confidence getting drained out of you. I don't know about you, but as we approach now almost a year of all of these COVID challenges, I'm really tired of it. It's getting old. I can easily get down about all of it. I mean, for one, I miss all of you. And I've just found lately, just even preparing sermons and just kind of a part of what I do, but just been pretty kind of discouraging and difficult. Talking to this camera is still weird. And it's brought up all kinds of self-doubt and other things that I've had to wrestle with. I just tell myself lots of terrible things that aren't probably true. As grateful as I am for the technology, I'm just convinced now more than ever that this is not what church is supposed to be. I am hopeful that that many of us will actually be able to be together again soon. But I also recognize at the same time that it's going to be some time before we approach anything like normal. So again, we have these challenges, we have these griefs weighing on our hearts. We wake up, it's another day, and yet the situation's the same. It hasn't gone anywhere. And it feels like this is the way it's always going to be. And whenever we're facing that kind of discouragement, it's very, very easy, very tempting to conclude one of the following. One, that nothing good can possibly come out of this. Or two, I'll never be happy again. Or three, what's the point of even continuing? Or all of the above. And as a result, we can't help but lose our joy, our hope, our sense of purpose in the process. So last week we looked at a personal struggle the Apostle Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians. This thorn in his flesh, this discouraging either condition or circumstance that was for Paul painful, humiliating, debilitating, and permanent. And we saw how for Paul, he had all the reason in the world to be discouraged. I mean, he had every reason to kind of give up his hope, his joy, to lose his sense of purpose. Paul prayed about this repeatedly, desperately for God to remove this thorn, and God surprisingly said no. But it was no with a promise. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He discovered a surprising truth that God's power is actually at its fullest measure. It's actually at its greatest potential when you and I, when we are at our weakest. And so part of defeating discouragement is learning to trust that God's grace and that God's power are actually enough. This means that we are learning to trust, and it's a process, that even when we cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel, or we don't have answers to our why questions, that we can still come to a place where we can choose to trust that if God is apparently not choosing to remove whatever it is, that we can trust that he actually has a purpose, even if we don't see what that purpose is yet. Now, all that said, there is something else that we can do when we're discouraged, and I have found it makes all of the difference. Let's start again with the bad news first. It's not just Paul's experience. Jesus himself warns us very clearly that we are going to face discouragement. He says, talking to his followers in John 16, which includes us, "In this world, you will have trouble." Not you might have trouble, not, you know, if you don't pray hard enough, you don't have enough faith, maybe bad things will happen. He says, no, you, follower of Jesus, will have trouble and difficulty, guaranteed. Of course, we know this from our own experience. People disappoint you. They let you down. You get sick. People you love pass away. Your efforts don't always seem to pay off. Sometimes you feel really alone. Maybe you get dealt a bad hand through no fault of your own. Now, Jesus goes on from here. He doesn't leave us kind of hanging here. He goes on. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And next week, we're going to talk more about that and how that perspective can help us overcome discouragement. But I think there's something else for us to focus on. We just got to stay with the bad news. Just a tiny bit longer. In Luke 17, Jesus says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. The assumption of Jesus is that things that cause us to stumble are bound to come into our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that God is absent, even though he seems silent. It doesn't mean that you or I lack faith. Again, last week we saw that Paul had all the faith in the world, and yet he still faced this trouble. It's nothing to be embarrassed about or ashamed of. It actually kind of means you're normal. The Greek word there for stumble is the word scandalon, which means it also happens to be something for sale at IKEA right now, but that's another story. It means a trap, a snare, any impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. So figuratively speaking, it's something that pulls us down or that pulls us off course or away from what we believe. The implication of this and sort of the larger context, it's more like actually stumbling in our faith. That there are things in your future that you are not fully aware of right now that could shake the foundations of your core beliefs, of your life, that could cause you to doubt God's presence or faithfulness. I mean, Jesus says, there may be things in your life that happen that cause you to even reconsider if you want to keep following me, believing in me. Jesus says you can pretty much count on that to happen. So much for follow Jesus and everything is going to be great, right? Now, there's another important part of this. When Jesus says, in this world, you'll have trouble, and when he says, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come into our lives, it's important to know he's speaking to his followers, plural. He's not talking to, like, an individual. He's talking to the very people who would go on and launch his church, this community of people following the way of Jesus together. He's trying to prepare them and us for what's ahead. So he's warning all of us collectively. In fact, when he says the part about in this world you'll have trouble, right after that, there's a big long prayer that Jesus prays for all of his disciples and everyone who would come after them, that's us, praying for perseverance and strength. What I'm saying is, I think Jesus has in mind all of us very specifically that we would depend on each other whenever we're inevitably discouraged. He's thinking of the group, that we would rely on one another when we're stumbling along. We see this clearly in several places in the New Testament. I mean, Scripture sort of simultaneously acknowledges this reality that we are going to face discouragement, but on the other hand, that it's not meant to be just a private, personal thing that you endure alone. Because at the same time, Scripture very clearly suggests that our relationships with one another, especially in the context of a church, for a group of believers, that our relationships with each other will actually determine how we weather the discouragement that life brings our way. It determines our ability to get back up when we fall. In other words, it's our relationships with other believers, the influence that we give to our Christian community, our brothers and sisters, our ability or our willingness to receive help, to receive counsel from our community of faith, maybe from a handful of individuals, our willingness to ask for help when we need it, even when that's more than a little humbling, our willingness to say to a few trusted individuals, here are the keys to my life, I give you access. That, perhaps more than anything else, seems to be a determining factor in what happens to us when we hit life's bumps. Paul has lots to say about this. We'll just look at one place. Writing to a Jesus community in Galatia, Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Now, we don't know all the details of verse 1, what's going on here. We do know Paul knows the people in Galatia that he's writing to. I kind of get the sense that Paul has a very specific situation in his mind that he's like, I need to address this. But the point, and this is the broader application, the principle is that when someone stumbles and falls, that we, hopefully, have people in our lives who can help restore us. And then what's the word that Paul adds? It's an important word. Gently. In other words, don't shame them. Don't get in their face and preach a sermon. Don't remind them that you were in their shoes at one point, but you somehow avoided to make the same mistake that they did. That's not helpful. No, help them back up. One of the things that this implies is the existence of a relationship prior to whatever struggle we're facing in the moment, which means we can't wait till we fall. We can't wait until we suddenly need help. We can't wait until we stumble to start looking for people like this, because by then it's often too late. So that's where Paul starts. But then I think Paul kind of takes a step back. I think he seems to say to himself, this isn't just for when people sin. It's not just for when people mess up that we should be there and come alongside them, though that's true. No, Paul broadens the application of this in the next verse. He goes on, carry each other's burdens. That literally means to pick up, to bear, to ease one another's heaviness. It's very similar to what Solomon writes, actually, in Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So Solomon kind of looks around, and he has the luxury to kind of observe and reflect on what he sees. And he says, you know what I've noticed? Two is better than one. Not only can they get more done, like a better return on the labor, but they can help each other out. They can watch each other's backs. They can look out for each other. Notice in the middle of this, Solomon gives a warning. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Obviously, he means this more than literally, right? This is a metaphor that applies to all kinds of situations. He says, it's too bad. Pity the one. How unfortunate when someone has a need in their life and there's no one to help. It's tragic when a person stumbles or gets discouraged or gets tired or falls and they're left to handle it or just pick up the pieces on their own. Paul says, guys, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. By carrying one another's burdens, by helping each other up, two are better than one. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? That, I know you can't answer. That is one of those things that we go, yeah, of course, right? But maybe we're not really exactly sure what that means. What is the law of Christ? If anything, it sounds like fulfilling that sounds like a pretty significant deal. Well, if we did not have any other information on this, normally we would assume that to be a reference to Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that would be a very good guess. In this case, it turns out Paul uses this exact phrase in the chapter right before this, so we have a pretty good sense we know what Paul means by this. In the chapter before, he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. The practical way we live out Christ's law is by carrying one another's burdens, period. Again, our burdens are the challenges that we're facing right now, the areas of our lives that don't seem to be getting any better, doubts or temptations that we're wrestling with, decisions that are weighing heavy on our hearts, the times that we're discouraged, and we actually don't even know why, all of it. God intends for us to help each other. Solomon says, two are better than one. At which point, we all, of course, agree in principle. This is nothing new for probably any of us. But that doesn't mean that we are necessarily ready to apply this or that we're actually doing this. And so I just want to share very practically, and I want to address a couple, actually two groups here that we all find ourselves in, sometimes at the same time. And first, I want to talk to those of us here who have trouble, because this is a few of us, letting other people carry our burdens. I want to talk about what that might look like to experience this. One of our problems is we are fiercely independent, right? We live in a culture that really values the self-made man or woman, things like independence, strength, resilience, self-reliance, the ability to handle stress. I mean, these are all like highest virtues in our culture, which means we are often very reluctant to ask for help, to make our needs known to each other. I don't know about you, but asking for help, that sounds a lot like admitting I can't do everything. Which sort of sounds like maybe I might be confessing to the people around me that I'm not superhuman. Exactly. I mean, the thing with this imagery here in the Ecclesiastes passage and the stumbles. If someone stumbles physically, like they trip and fall on their face in front of you, it's like, oh my goodness, are you okay? The problem is when we stumble, when we are burdened or weighed down, a lot of times it's in ways that are not obvious to the people around us. And we just smile and keep going. So often we don't make our burdens known. We keep them hidden. We tell ourselves things like, I don't want to bother them. They have their own problems. I don't want to be a burden on them. We insist on carrying our burdens alone. Or we minimize and downplay what we're dealing with. We say things to ourselves like, it's not that big of a deal. I can handle it. Or, you know, what I'm facing is nothing compared to what someone else, you know, someone else I know is going through. It just blows me away, the stuff that we convince ourselves that we can handle on our own. And then when we eventually stumble or fall, we often stumble a lot farther than we thought. And sometimes we can't get back up. And sometimes by the time we get around to asking for help, it's too late. And it's never too late to experience redemption, but sometimes it is too late in the sense that the damage is done and it can't be reversed. The point is, you can't help me carry my burdens if I don't let you. You can't help me carry my burdens if I don't tell you what they are, and vice versa. So much of what we're all carrying, and many of us are carrying much more than people realize, it's internal. It's not obvious, and so we convince others that we're doing better than we are. So, allowing other people to help me carry my burdens is, and I repeat, not something that I am naturally wired to do or good at. And it is something that I will, left to my own devices, resist at all possible cost. I've actually worked really hard on this with the help of a good therapist the past couple years, and making progress. I still have a long way to go, I realize. But I've been thinking about why this is difficult for me to do, and I just want to share a couple reasons on the off chance that maybe someone else can relate. A big one, asking for help. That takes a lot of courage and humility. Two things that apparently don't come easily to me. It takes courage to admit you're human, to risk appearing weak. It's much easier for me, again, to give pep talks, you got this, or to minimize my struggle, it's not that bad, quit complaining, other people have it way worse. This is exactly, though, the impulse that Paul resisted when he said, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I'm going to broadcast them to the world, not going to hide it, not going to pretend like they're not there. I will let them know that I, the great Apostle Paul, the great healer, can't even heal myself. Because, he says, when I do that, Christ's power has a chance to rest on me. When I'm weak, which means his power is most on display, there's no dispute about who's doing that, I'm actually the strong. I'm actually strong. You know what the irony is? We all respect Paul and people like this who can admit their weakness, who actually allow others to help carry our burdens. In other words, doing this has the opposite effect of what we fear. Just this week, I was talking to a guy. I've talked to him once or twice. Barely know him, doesn't go here. And as we were wrapping up this small talk, we're talking about nothing. He goes, oh, I got to run. I have to get to counseling. And it just, I thought to myself, who does that? I mean, his willingness just to say that to me, almost a stranger, it actually struck me as a sign of profound strength. My respect for him went up. What we fear as a sign of weakness is actually a sign of great strength. It takes a lot of courage and it takes a lot of humility to go to someone you trust and to say, you know what? I'm really discouraged. Here's what's going on. I'm facing this battle that really no one knows about. Here's where I'm struggling with temptation or whatever it is. No matter how strong, no matter how confident, no matter how successful you are, there are times we all need someone to pick us up. There are times when you need people in your lives who just show up and say, let me help. You can't carry this on your own. But that starts with having the humility and the courage to make your needs and your struggles known to someone. The other big excuse that I give for not sharing my burden more with others is I tell myself, but there's nothing they can do to fix it. And what's the point of like sharing this weight with someone? They can't change my circumstances. They can't fix the problem. There's nothing they can do. Plus, I'm already discouraged. Talking about it's going to make it worse. So I'll just keep pushing. I'll just carry this alone. Listen, every time I've felt that way, which is always, and then I've gone on and I've taken that step to let someone I trust in, still telling myself, this is ridiculous, this is pointless, why am I even doing this? Every time I have picked up the phone or have sat across the table from a friend and said, you know what, I know you can't fix this, I'm not asking you to solve my problem, there's probably nothing you can do, but I just know I can't carry this alone and I wanted to share with you. Every time I have called a friend and said, you got 5 minutes, I gotta get this off my chest. No, the problem does not magically go away. Nothing dramatic happens. But by having the courage and the humility to admit my weakness or my inability to solve the problem, I mean, don't miss this. In doing that, you and I are allowing someone else to carry some of our burden. And I always, always come away feeling at least a little bit lighter, feeling less alone, thinking to myself, I'm really glad I shared. Why don't I do this more often? And so if you're listening and maybe it's just a handful of people who are a little bit like this, just a couple of suggestions. Number one, ask or share sooner than you think you need to. It's going to feel unnatural. Probably not going to feel like talking about it. It does get easier with practice. Ask that friend to pray. Share with your roommate, your small group. Send that email update. You need to ask probably sooner than you think. Again, for some of us, if it's even crossed your mind that maybe this is a burden you can't carry, maybe you need some help, it's getting pretty serious at that point. Like you definitely need to do that. Besides, let me just ask, how do you feel when someone comes to you and shares their struggle, their burden? You feel honored, right? You actually feel just grateful that they trusted you with their burden. You don't see them as weak. In fact, you respect them more for having shared, not less. The same applies to you and me. The other challenge is to invest in these kinds of relationships ahead of time. You can't wait until you absolutely need this to start it. I mean, what's sad is when we don't do this ahead of time, and then the crisis hits, the bottom falls out, and sometimes it's only at that point that like we at the church office like hear about something. I mean, someone calls and here's the situation, and sometimes, in many ways, it's actually too late. I mean, yes, we'll pray, we'll try to get you what you need, but what's meant to be carried in the context of genuine relationship, community, it's very, very difficult to establish that level of relationship on the fly when people are in like their lowest moments. So here's what I'm trying to get us to wrestle with. Very specifically, how are you prepared to manage the guaranteed unexpected difficulty or discouragement that's going to come into your life? Like, what assurance do you have that you will be able to manage when you stumble? What gives you confidence to know that when you fall down, you'll be able to get back up? I'm just saying it's naive to say, I'll be fine. I can handle this on my own, by myself. And so it means that we invest in these friendships. We invest in these relationships, small group, you know, men's and women's ministry opportunities, etc., ahead of time. And this takes work, and this takes commitment. And I'm the first person to tell you how difficult that's been for all of us, especially this past year. But we still have to try. Or for some of us, re-engage. Try again. It means getting creative. It means setting up the time to go on the walk, right? It means the standing breakfast meeting with a friend that you just do every week, whether or not you feel like it, even if you're not discouraged, because it's about having the trust and the relationship ahead of time so that when the time comes, you have someone to help carry your burden. Here's what I've discovered and observed. It is very easy to drift away from church, from your faith. People actually do it all the time, and they don't even try. It just happens. I have a prediction that whenever all this COVID stuff is over, that we are gonna see, unfortunately, two very different groups of people. And I think it's gonna be clear. That there are going to be people who, and by the way, this has been hard for both groups, but there will be people who emerge from all of this with like faith intact, perhaps even stronger, with a vibrant relationship with God. And there's gonna be this whole other group that just kinda, during all of this, just slowly drifted away, slowly let those things go. Do you wanna know what the difference between those two groups is going to boil down to? Their relationships, their willingness to commit and invest ahead of time throughout to engage in intentional ways, because it's very difficult, almost impossible, to stumble our way out of deep community, deep relationships. You wanna know why? Because people are annoying and they won't let you just disappear. They will chase you down and grab a hold of you. So we all need people like this beyond like your parents, beyond if you're married, your spouse. We don't always listen to our spouses when we should. You ever had the experience of your husband or wife telling you something and you go, you don't listen? And then you read it in a book and then you go, honey, I just read the most brilliant, life-changing thing. You gotta hear this. That actually might be just me. It's why Paul says in Galatians, brothers and sisters, he's speaking to the larger community, because when we're in pain, sometimes we need someone from the outside to engage us. Someone from the outside who reinforces a right thought, because we're honestly not going to be open to hearing it unless it is someone else. The other group I want to challenge very, very briefly, maybe you're not in a season where you need help. I mean, things are going good. Life's going fairly well at the moment. Be grateful. I mean, praise God. But if that's you, the way that this works is we actually need you to come alongside someone else. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I like how he encourages them as he's telling them. Nice. If you're on the other side of this, you are called to be an encouragement to others, to support, to help carry someone else's burden in this season. Here's the challenge for this week and maybe for this season. Who in your life has a burden you can help carry? I know this is so simple, isn't it? But we don't always think about this. Who in your life can you very intentionally encourage? Who in your life? Listen, it doesn't take like a ton of detective work to think of someone who could use a kind word. Who can you reach out to with a text, a phone call, an email? Just let them know you're praying. I mean, that can go such a long way. By the way, you can do this without being intrusive and pushy. Just a very simple, hey, I'm thinking of you. I'm here if you want to talk. Or no need to respond. I just wanted to let you know that you are loved, that you're not alone. I mean, your encouragement, your availability could literally be the thing that helps someone keep going, not give in, not give up. And then for all of us, moment of truth. Is there any burden you are attempting to carry alone? And that's crazy. You weren't meant to carry your burden alone. And so knowing that to be true, moving this from our heads to our hearts and our lives, how are you going to let someone else help you carry it? Who specifically are you going to let in to your struggle this week? Who specifically are you going to reach out to, perhaps today? And if it sounds like, gee, I kind of feel like Matt's maybe possibly trying to get me to do something with this, it's because I am. I know it takes courage. It's humbling. One of God's primary answers to our discouragement is each other. And so can I challenge you, even if you don't think it'll work, even if you're convinced it won't make a bit of difference, can I challenge you to have enough faith to risk it anyway? I really believe that you'll be glad that you did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of each other. Lord, we just ask forgiveness for the ways that that we don't show up well. Lord, in our pride and whatever else it is that prevents us from sharing our burden, from allowing others to help us carry the weight. So Father, I pray for courage. I pray for just the humility for all of us to grow in this. I know some of us, myself included, need this perhaps more than others. Lord, would you give us the faith just to try it? To stop with the, I can handle this and I got this and it's not that big of a deal and all that. And just to show up and to say, here's what's going on. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I don't know what else to do. And Father, in that moment, may we experience your grace, your presence. May we be reminded that we are loved, that we are not alone. And Lord, may we also have the heart and the eyes to really be on the lookout for how we can encourage, for how we can help someone else. Lord, give us the courage to know what to do with what we've just heard. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here. Join us next week. We'll wrap this up. I am really excited about the final part of this series. So we will see you then.
captive.